Well, I want this afternoon to speak a word to the people of God in our present circumstances, particularly in view of that we've had looting and pillaging and rioting in our streets of our cities, and that there is a philosophy behind the flaring up of those things. And so I want to put up a bulwark using the word of God for you who are here today. Now, I have a topical purpose in mind, but we can take a textual approach. Let's look at the word of God here in Proverbs 24, 21, and 22, and let's unfold this portion of Holy Scripture. This is a counsel, a wise counsel, and let's break it down. We see that, first of all, it is the counsel of a father. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King. Fatherhood is a beautiful thing. And we might ask, how many of our modern revolutionaries and anarchists had a loving, patient, wise father who loved them and carried himself with authority to instruct them daily in the fear of God? If they did have such a father, they first rebelled against him before they started burning our cities. But look at what the Lord has provided. Children, do you know what a good thing it is to have an earthly father who teaches you the fear of God, who loves you, and who carries himself with authority and says to you, "Listen, my son, I'll teach you the fear of God. I'll teach you wisdom." Even if not, if we who are here today did not have the benefit of a wise, tender authority in our Father who taught us the fear of God, here's the wonderful thing: that in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we trumpet this forth, that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefit of adoption is held out unto you. That God, standing in the posture of a father, says, "Come unto me and be reconciled unto me through the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. Oh, ye natural rebels, come unto a father by Jesus Christ." This is the counsel of a father to his son. Amy Bird, in a video promotion of her teaching series, wants to ask this question: how do we answer those radical feminists who accuse Scripture of being a patriarchal document? This sounds like a question that Mrs. Bird should have asked her husband at home if she wanted to learn something. She would have asked her husband at home. However, for ourselves, as a man of God has said, a friend of mine, Christian McShaffrey, he has said, "Let us not insult the intelligence of our adversaries by denying the fact that Scripture is a patriarchal document." So we need to find some foundation stones before we even come to rioting in the streets, we're coming to a very blessed place where a father is teaching his son wisdom. And we need to appreciate what a beautiful thing that is. And far from being ashamed of the patriarchal, if we're going to use that term, let's use the term. Far from being ashamed of the patriarchal nature of Scripture, I want to declare and trumpet it to you. A time when the barbarians are in the gates of our city and anarchists are burning our buildings. I declare to you, come into the safety of the Father's house. Death and ruin will come upon rebels. But God, in the gospel of his Son, says, here is glorious safety for adopted sons. The apostle says in Ephesians 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. I bow my knees to the Father. That sounds like deference and subjection to a fatherly authority. And it sounds like dependence on fatherly goodness. You see, the world can't understand this. Didn't we read it here in this chapter? That wisdom is too high for a fool. We want to be saying unto the world, you have no idea how good it is to be under the Father through Jesus Christ, gladly subjected unto him and dependent upon his mercy, which knows no limit. There's safety and blessedness in the house of the Father. And if they don't get it, we can't let that cloud the joy that we should have in these things. This is a fatherly counsel. My son, it is the counsel, children, that your fathers will press upon you lovingly. And ultimately, it's the counsel of a father in heaven. This is a fatherly counsel. This is also a counsel of godly fear. Not only a fatherly counsel, but a counsel of godly fear. It is, fear thou the Lord and the King. It is the height of ungodliness not to fear God, which is why the apostle, Romans 3, with that great diagnosis of man's condition, he can't say anything more to highlight the fallenness of man than to say there is no fear of God before their eyes. And Isaiah says, O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? The hardness of man's heart against the fear of God is a hard outcropping of the stone of carnality. This is the heart of stone. It will not fear. And then the Lord says in Jeremiah 31, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. The grace of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ says, I will give you a heart that fears me. I will take away the natural stony heart that will not bow and bend, that will not tremble at my word. and I'll give you a living heart. Messiah, Jesus, was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He was cut off in order that by bearing the curse and death, he might have life to give. And he is ready and willing to pour out life by his Spirit. Psalm 68 tells us, thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them. Messiah Jesus has gone up to the Father's right hand and has poured out the purchase of his conquest, which is the Holy Spirit. And he is ready to pour out his Spirit unto rebellious-hearted men in order that he might turn those rebels into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ is getting to himself soft-hearted God-fearers who will be a temple where God shall dwell. This is good news. We find that the fatherly counsel is, fear thou the Lord and the King. So a double fear is counseled here in this verse. And it's the same double fear that Peter counsels. 1 Peter 2:17, fear God, honor the King. And just for good measure, as long as we're here and I've said everything I've said so far, I might as well point out that the word king is a masculine word. And so the biblical norm is male leadership in the family, in the church, and in the state. Okay? So here the fatherly counsel is to exercise a double fear towards the Lord and the King. Now these two, they're prioritized and they're also yoked together. So they're prioritized. It's fear the Lord first. If it comes to it, we need to obey God rather than obeying man. And we have bold examples of this in Scripture. One of them is in regard to the prophet Daniel. Now, what I'm about to say about subjection to the magistrate, lest anyone think that I'm saying we owe an unqualified obedience to the magistrate, just remember, now, we're talking about a priority. First, fear the Lord, and fear the King. And so we have a prophetic function as the church, and we need to, especially ministers, as we have opportunity, need to speak the word of the Lord before kings and not be afraid. Now, Daniel chapter 4, Daniel comes before arguably the greatest king in history, Nebuchadnezzar. The king has had a vision, the tree is being lopped down, and Daniel fears the Lord more than he fears Nebuchadnezzar, and so he faithfully interprets the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which could have gotten him in trouble, of course, but then he adds to that an additional word, and he says, wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. And so he was respectful. He said, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. But he was bold, and he told Nebuchadnezzar, you're under the Lord, and the Lord sets up kings and tears them down as he pleases. And he preached to Nebuchadnezzar. He did not preach revolution, but he did preach repentance. He already knew that God was going to bring about regime change and numbering the days of Babylon. But Daniel preached to the king, you, in the sight of God, need to repent of your sin. So what if we have regime change, but no repentance? Then we will gain exactly nothing. Notice that he didn't bring the fear of man to bear upon the king, but the fear of God. And no doubt there are ways in which citizens can rise in number and raise their voice and testify to the magistrate and, many voices speaking together to the magistrate's conscience can put a pressure upon him. But ultimately, sometimes what people mean by politics is what they're talking basically about the fear of man. That a certain number of people or influential so-and-so, if you do such, you'll fall out of favor. And so Daniel's didn't enter into that. He just said to Nebuchadnezzar, you need to fear God and repent. Now, we're right. This verse of Scripture teaches a double fear. Fear thou the Lord and the King. So the Lord is first. Fear him first. If it comes to it, we must obey God rather than man. We shouldn't be afraid to testify the word of the Lord before kings and speak boldly unto them. They are not infallible. And they are sometimes to be blamed. These two things are prioritized, but they're also yoked together. Fear thou the Lord and the King. Ultimately, a problem with respecting authority is a deficiency in the fear of God, either total or partial deficiency. We find that in both testaments of Scripture. Jude's epistle speaks of these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. There is a fear that is owed to the magistrate, a reverence. And I have been able to speak with some of our neighbors, and there's one woman that I spoke to, and the National Guard came to her town, and they showed up in force to suppress possible rioting. And she said, I was afraid. And she said something interesting. She said it was like God coming to her town. That's exactly right. It's like God coming, because the magistrate, by use of force in suppressing evil doing, is God's minister to punish evil, and he should be feared. And then, you know, the apostle says, wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Then do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. So the fear of the king should be a beneficial force in our lives to keep us from evil. And it is part of the duty under God that we owe. So we've seen that this is a fatherly counsel, that this is a counsel of godly fear, and this is also, thirdly, a counsel of separation. My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. So, now that contains a description and a direction. Let's take the description first. Them that are given to change. So, the Bible being true, the Bible being the Word of God, we know that this description that the Word of God contains is not vain and empty. There are going to be people we encounter who meet this description. They're called them that are given to change. And this is, remember the context, fear the Lord, and under the Lord, fear the King. So in a civic context of what the magistrate and his authority and so on, there are certain people who are given to change. Literally, they are changers. Now, someone will say, oh, but some changes are good. That's true. What qualifies as a good change? Well, it's something that's for a lawful end and it's attained by lawful means. But that's not what this is talking about. This is changers, people who want change just for change's sake. I think the term revolutionary that some people happily claim is a pretty corresponds pretty directly with God's description of those who are given to change. And this is something, Solomon being the primary human author of this book, he experienced this. He saw his half-brothers, Absalom and Adonijah, who were given to change. He saw his servant Jeroboam, and that was the Lord's chastisement. But Jeroboam was a revolutionary. And so Solomon would have seen his half-brother Absalom, his fair speeches, stealing away the hearts of the people, and swaying them unto himself, and then rising up in a bloody rebellion. Now, those that are given to change, to promote anarchy, and to attempt to take the sword out of the hands of the magistrate, this qualifies. So if someone attempts to bring about the sword of change, well, we want to head into a state where the magistrate doesn't punish evil. The magistrate doesn't use force, because that's always evil, and the magistrate just kind of has conversations with people. So that's attempting to bring about a change into a state that's unbiblical, because the magistrate is supposed to use a sword to punish evildoers. So someone who wants that kind of change is to be avoided. We've been prepared, of course, in the book of Proverbs. As we read along, Book of Proverbs equips us with wisdom. So actually the very first chapter in the book of Proverbs, another man of God pointed this out here in Proverbs chapter 1, starting from verse 10, the kind of person we're supposed to avoid, the fatherly counsel. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lie, wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. That's interesting. We could call that actually communism. So we'll take away people's personal property by violence, and now everything's going to be in common. So, communism is seeking to bring about a change into a state of affairs that is not good. And it's the sort of thing that the Bible is saying, you need to shun this. Do not meddle with them that are given to change. We sort of want to develop a radar for these things. As I've just said, I spent some time telling you, the Lord is first, and kings are to be reproved in lawful ways through the Lord's means, such as the ministry of the Word of God. Kings are subject to reproof if they are wrong. But we want to sort of develop an ear for the kind of thing that's just finding fault with the magistrate and saying everything needs to just be thrown down and burned to the ground. And here we are. We are the new messianic age. The kingdom of God will come with us. But there's no prescription for turning to God in repentance. There's no promoting of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to just sort of recognize, you know, whatever beautiful terms are used, we need to develop our discernment to see, well, those that are given to change, these changers, don't meddle with them. That's the direction. Do not meddle with them. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Enter a dialogue with us. No thank you. Silence is violence. Come join us. We're going to make some noise. No thank you. I'm just not meddling with that. This is a counsel of separation. Don't meddle with them that are given to change. It's also a counsel of safety. Verse 22. This is a fatherly counsel. A father who loves his son and who knows that the fear of the Lord is a life-giving fountain. A father who's looking up to the Lord, the covenant God, who shows mercy and grace to sinners, and who sent his son into the world, who was crucified and risen and poured out his spirit in order to take these hard, unbending, stony hearts and to plant within them the fear of God. And what is one fruit of the fear of God but fearing the King? So the father speaks to his son and says, "Son, son, be wise. There are some in this world, they're just changers. Have nothing to do with them. And here's why I'm telling you, my son. It's for your own safety. Step away from them. Block their messages on social media. Because destruction is going to overtake them. Their calamity shall rise suddenly. And who knoweth the ruin of them both?" Of them both. I take that to be the ruin that comes both from the Lord and the King, the two who were mentioned in the previous verse. Changers, those given to change, are going to end up being destroyed, either by the Lord or the King, or both. And that's why, young people and children of our church, and indeed all who stand in the position under God as a father, Israel is my firstborn son. We all stand in the position of sons. Step away from the change makers, because ruin is coming upon them. So, what became of the dewy-eyed young people from our Western nations who meddled with changers that went by the name of ISIS? Befriended them and listened to their counsel and went away to join, the messianic, glorious new age. What became of them? Che Guevara. Next time you see a Che Guevara t-shirt, handsome young man with those brown eyes, and he really looks, in his beret and his little goatee, he has this sight of the new age. Here's the deliverer. Oh. But you know what happened to him? He went to Bolivia to foment rebellion, and he was killing people. Their calamity shall rise suddenly. He was summarily executed by the forces of the land that he was seeking to rile up. So next time you see a Che Guevara t-shirt, you think Proverbs 24:2. God did what he said he was going to do. Leon Trotsky joined with Lenin to bring about the Bolshevik Revolution. But then there came a man after named Joseph Stalin who hunted down Mr. Trotsky to South America and assassinated him. This is, partly this is just practical. We want our dear people to be safe. We don't want to touch this kind of stuff. What will become of today's rioters? I told you that this destruction, their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both? So that's a ruin that's both from the king and from the Lord. The ultimate message is this: the kingdom of God. Sadly, our changers are deceived. They think they're bringing about the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of God is in fact coming. It has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the kingdom of God has fully come, those who are rebellious and impenitent will be destroyed. So the word of God comes to you today in advance of that last day when impenitent rebels will be destroyed utterly and suddenly. And the word of God comes to you today and says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The word of God comes to you. It comes to you more searchingly than the administration of an earthly magistrate. An earthly magistrate can and should restrain rioting in the streets by the use of the sword. But whether he does or not, God has a more searching eye than any magistrate, and God has a longer arm than any magistrate, and God sees not only the outbreaking, the flaring up of criminal activity that rises to a level that it disturbs the peace of the state, and therefore the magistrate should take notice of it and punish it. But the eye of God is more searching than that. And who knoweth the ruin of them both? And once we begin to think about the judgment of God against impenitent rebels, we have to say, who knoweth? Here is something surpassing and searching. And so each one of us then, here now assembled and under the word of God, the word comes to you and searches, is your heart still unbroken and stony, kicking against the goads and throwing off every yoke of authority? Or have you repented and entered in? And oh, how good it is to do so. The door is wide open. And this is the day of the Lord's favor. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and was crucified by those who ought to have recognized the king, but who mocked his very title as a king, and did so in his love to rebel-hearted sinners, he is the one who calls you and says, come and enter into my kingdom. Not only enter into my kingdom, but remain in my kingdom. There's wisdom in my kingdom. I'll teach you. I'll treat you as a father treats his sons. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. Therefore, come unto our Lord Jesus Christ and abide in him. Amen. And would you stand with me as we pray? O Lord, our God and our Father in heaven, we do pray, deliver us from being those that despise dominion. We bless thee for the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. who though he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself unto the obedience of death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him. So help us to be found in the likeness of this one who humbled himself as a servant and obeyed and pour out his spirit unto us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.